Our second scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, and where she entered in the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of the word that was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of the Lord. You'll have to bear with me this morning. I'm having allergies, so if you see me blowing my nose, that's why. And I'm going to mute myself so I'm not... So we tried this a couple weeks ago. We're going to try it again. God is good. All the time. You did better. Well done. So I used to work at a summer camp, and we worked for the whole summer, but 1 week out of the summer, there were kids who came in from cities all across the Northeast, and this was what we dubbed the crazy week, because we went all week, and it was wild. And every night, we would have this huge worship get-together, and the MC slash hype man slash worship leader, whatever you wanted to call them, they would start off every night by saying that God is good all the time. And they'd be getting louder and louder and louder. I mean, and people would be jumping around and going crazy. And the room was just filled with energy and excitement and enthusiasm. And this was all before the band even got up to start, right? You know, we're dripping with sweat because it's PA and you're outside in the summer and there's no air conditioning. And the room was just filled with this raw emotion, and it was almost tangible. You could almost feel it. And at the end of the evening, they would almost always invite these kids who came out of very difficult backgrounds to dedicate their lives to Jesus or to rededicate their lives to Jesus. And I remember my first summer being there thinking, this is amazing. This is so cool. And then the next summer, these kids come back, and I'm like, so how did it go? And they all kind of went, well, you know, I lasted about 30 seconds, got off the bus, my same friends were there, same temptations, same trials and struggles. It was hard when I couldn't feel it, right? It was hard when I wasn't at camp and everybody around me was saying, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But, you know, when I got home, it was a lot harder. And some of them, well, I lasted a week, I lasted a month. But the general story was when the emotion disappeared, the ability and capacity to follow Jesus disappeared. Now, we know that if our life was based strictly on emotions, most of us probably wouldn't go to work most mornings, right? We wouldn't get up early to go work out. Part of doing life is that emotions cannot rule and dictate all that we do. There are some things that you just got to do, right? Whether you want to get up in the morning or not. And it's the same with our walk with God. Our walk with God can't be based on how we're feeling. Because there are a lot of mornings where I do not feel like getting up and getting out of bed and reading my Bible. I will be honest with you. That is not the first thing I want to do. I want to get a cup of coffee. I want to sleep in a little bit later. I want the kids to sleep in. That sounds great. But getting up and reading my Bible and starting my day that way, that can be difficult. That can be tricky. And so it's not just about how we're feeling in the moment, it's about the things that we know to be true. When the angel shows up to Mary, he says, "Blessed are you. You have found favor with God. Blessed are you." And he says, "God is with you." Before he gives Mary her mission and her ministry and the work that she's supposed to do, before he says, "I'm going to lay out for you what's going to be a very complicated plan for you to carry out," he says, "I want you to know that you are loved. I want you to know that God is with you, that God is present with you." And if we don't get that, the emotion will ebb and flow and go and come. But what we need to do is know that we are deeply and abundantly loved. Joy and happiness so often get confused. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. You feel happy when you're on vacation. You feel happy when you get, you know, an end of year bonus check. You feel happy when, you know, your kids finally go to sleep at night. You feel happy for lots of different reasons, right? But joy is deeper than that. Joy is knowing that we are infinitely loved by an infinite God who is always present with us. That's what joy is. Joy is deep knowledge that the God of the universe, who created everything, who sustains everything, knows you, knows your name, the same way that Gabriel knew Mary's name, this poor girl from Bethlehem. Joy comes when we begin to let that knowledge soak into the fabric, into the bones of who we are. Joy and sorrow are not mutually exclusive. When Gabriel gives Mary her mission, that you're going to have a child even though you are unwed, in a world that said if you were an unwed mother and you get pregnant, you can be stoned to death. This is not the mission that you want God to give you. This is not happy-go-lucky, "Yes, God, I will do that. I will follow you." This is not the feeling you get when those kids were there at that youth camp. "God, I will do anything. You are great. You are amazing." This is like, "What? Come again? Really? Could we try this another way? Maybe Joseph and I get married first, and then I will carry the Savior of the world." But what we see is because Mary knows that she is loved, because she knows that she is valued, because she knows that her life has purpose, because she has joy, she can say yes to God, even though it will be difficult. I think about those kids at camp, and it was easy to say yes to God when things were easy, when somebody else was making your meals and planning your day. You didn't have to worry about money. You didn't have to worry about all the stresses of life. But suddenly, when you get thrust back into real life, joy dissipated. But what we see in the story of Jesus is that Jesus, the joy of the world, enters into the messiness of humanity. Joy is not something that happens on vacation or when everything is going perfectly. Joy is something that we carry with us into our everyday lives and existence. Joy is not mutually exclusive from challenges, because we all know that life is filled with challenges and trials and tribulations and temptations. And so joy isn't something we have to go out and find outside of our regular everyday life. It's something that's waiting for us when we recognize who we are and whose we are. And so Mary receives this beautiful news that not only is she going to carry the Savior of the world, that her relative Elizabeth, who is an old woman who has wanted to have kids her whole life, is finally pregnant, and she's 6 months pregnant. And so I kind of imagine Mary, she gets this news from the angel, she runs back into the house, she packs her bags, she's singing just like you all do, right, when you have to pack for a trip, right? It's this joy-filled, exuberant experience, and she runs all the way to Elizabeth's house, and it's like the sound of music and jewelry. Andrew's like, you know, the hills are alive with the sound of music as she's spinning. She can't wait to see her. And she is so excited for Elizabeth. What we see about godly joy is godly joy is not jealous. Now, she could have said, whoa, hold up, angel. Why did you go to Elizabeth first? I'm supposed to be carrying the Savior of the world. Shouldn't I get precedence? Come on! But godly joy allows us to celebrate with those who are celebrating. Because godly joy recognizes that if we serve an infinite God with an infinite amount of love, there is enough love to go around. I don't have to have a corner on the market of God's love. It allows us to function from a place of possibility and abundance rather than scarcity. Oh, there's not enough love. I better get mine. Now, maybe my family is the only family where as kids we would compete for our parents' affection. My guess is we probably weren't, right? Their time, and as they got older, their treasure, right? And when you get together over the next couple of weeks for the holidays, those old nicknames will come out. You're still the favorite, right? Mom and Dad love you the most. No, they don't. They love you the most, right? And you have all those conversations because there's this sense that there's not enough love to go around. There's not enough money to go around. There's not enough time and affection to go around. And so we compete for the love of our parents, for coaches, for teachers, people who we value. And we can do that same thing with God, but when we are filled with joy, we recognize we don't have to compete. Because the more love we receive, there's always more to be shared with us. This week we had an interesting moment. Lydia had been sick, and so I got one of her Christmas presents out early, and I gave it to her. I caved, right? Not probably my best parenting moment. And so she happily gets her little Barbie, and Sam comes home from school, and he says, "Hey, you got something new. Where's my something new?" Right? "You got something, I should get something. We're competing for resources here." And we do that with God. We compete for the affection and the love of God. We become jealous when others are succeeding and others are thriving and their life is going well. But what about me, God? I'm here, I'm praying, I'm reading my scriptures, I'm getting up early, I'm doing all the things I think I'm supposed to do, but I feel like I can't catch a break. And so we become jealous. But godly joy allows us to move past jealousy and allows us to celebrate with those who celebrate, to join in their joy. Have you ever received news from a friend where they called you up and they shared good news with you and it was so good it felt like it was yours, right? You can't help but become excited. I remember when my college roommate's name is Jimmy. He walked into our dorm room, and he had a letter, and he looked at me, and he said, "Simeon, I got accepted to med school." One of the most glorious moments, because we had done the flashcards for 4 years, right, of words I had no idea what they were. You know, we had been there through the late nights, through the four colleges that said to him, "You're not coming to our school for med school." And he finally got that letter, and it was so, there was so much joy. I wanted to celebrate with him. His good news was my good news. Godly joy allows us to celebrate with those who are celebrating. I could have said, "Well, I'm getting a philosophy major and have no hopes of ever making the money you're going to make," right? You know? But no, I was happy for him. All the time that he put into that. It was beautiful. And there is no better news, right, than sharing the news that you're going to have a child. Now, I know not all of you are on social media, but for those of you who are, this has taken on a life of its own. It is literally a multi-million dollar business in America today to help people tell the world that they are now pregnant. And people will go to incredibly extreme lengths to come up with creative and innovative and over-the-top ways to let the world know that they are going to have a child. And when they do that, there are the hundreds of emails and Facebook likes and messages, and everybody wants to get in on the good news, right, that you are having a child. Allie and I were a part of this. We didn't pay to have this done, but we made our own little video when we found out that Lydia was going to be born. Thousands of people watched this video. We do not know thousands of people. So there were people watching this who didn't even know us, but they wanted to even get in on the joy, right, of a new child being brought into the world. This is good news. This is the kind of news that we want to be a part of. And then we have the whole gender reveal thing, which is, you know, a life of its own as well. We want to be a part of good news. I remember one of my good friends, her name was Jackie, and she got married a little bit later in life. She was 38 when she got married, and she desperately wanted to have kids. And her husband tried for years to have children. And we got together, she and I and a couple of others, about every 3 months, and we would hear of the saga of Jackie trying to get pregnant. God love her. She did every test and every trial and it was unbelievable the things that she went through to try and get pregnant. And every time we got together, and every time it was, nope, not this time. No, it didn't work this time. And the one time we got together, and we were all kind of bracing ourselves for another round of bad news, and Jackie says, I'm pregnant. And we all just jumped up and just hugged her. And I mean, nobody planned this, right? You just couldn't help yourself. We were so excited for her. Because she was finally pregnant, and because we had a relationship with her, we wanted to be part of her good news. And this is what happens when Mary gets this good news that Elizabeth is finally pregnant, and she sound of joys her way over to where Elizabeth is living, and she bursts into the room, and she throws down the suitcases, and she runs across to Elizabeth, and I imagine she tries as best she can to hug the six-month belly, right? And there's just joy and joy and more joy. At long last. There's so much joy that even John the Baptist, who's in vitro, starts leaping, right? He gets in on the joy. This is how much joy there is. Even the baby in the womb wants to celebrate and laugh and be a part of the goodness of God that is at work in the world. One of the things that we see, whenever God is at work, there is joy. That is his calling card. And yet that is not so often what we focus on. If we want to experience joy, we need to be people who look for the ways that God is at work in the world. We need to be people who tell the stories of the ways that God is at work in the world. And I'm going to give you a chance to practice. I want you to turn to somebody that you're sitting next to, and I want you to tell them one way this week that you saw God at work in the world around you. Go. One way. All right. You can keep telling those stories when we leave worship today. This shouldn't be the only place that we tell those stories, but as you did that, I could see the smiles on your faces. I could see you laughing, right? You could feel the energy pick up in the room because we want to be part of joy. We want to be part of good and beautiful stories, which means at the core of who we are, we want to be a part of God's story. Because God's story is a story of joy. A story of infinite love by an infinite God. And so during Advent, we remember that story. The story of deep and abiding love in the midst of the brokenness of the world in which we live. There are a lot of people who ask, well, what are we supposed to do during Advent? This season of waiting, this season of anticipation. I think what we're supposed to do is exactly what Mary and Elizabeth did. They told the stories of the way God was at work, and they worshiped. It's interesting to think that this is the first worship service that ever happened. The first church service is when Mary and Elizabeth get together, and the Holy Spirit is there, and Jesus is there, and John the Baptist is there, and probably Zechariah is somewhere in the background wondering what in the world is going on. And they have the first worship service. And they celebrate, and they sing, and they remember the goodness of God, the grace of God. Mary sings what's called the Magnificat. And she uses 10 action verbs to describe who God is. What she does is she's describing a God who is at work in the world, who's going to feed the hungry, lift up the lowly, tear down the prideful and the powerful, a God who will see and remember, who keeps his promises. A God worthy of us following with all that we are and all that we have. What are we supposed to do during Advent? We're supposed to worship. I invite you this week to worship. Turn on some worship music. Sing in the car. Sing in the shower. Dance in your home like Elizabeth and Mary danced. Listen and pay attention to the ways that God is at work in the world around you, and then tell somebody about that. Because one of the things we know about godly joy is that it is contagious. It spreads. But we are the ones who God calls to be the spreaders of joy, to be multipliers of joy. We do live in a broken world. We do live in a sinful world. We do live in the midst of difficult things, and yet that doesn't mean we can't experience joy. That doesn't mean God is not at work in the world. And so my invitation for you this week is to look for God at work and to join him in that. And as we do that, we will have a rich and a full and an abundant Advent that prepares us well for the coming of the Christ child. Let us pray. God, you are so good. Help us to see that this week. Help us to feel that this week. Help us to know that from the top of our head to the tips of our toes. May we know that we are loved beyond imagination. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.